Let's turn again in the Bible to the book of Romans, at the very end of chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 20. Romans, reading from chapter 4, verse 20, over to chapter 5, verse 2. We'll especially cover the first two verses in chapter 5. You can find this on page 942 in the Pew Bible. Beginning our reading at Romans 4:20, let's give your attention to the Word of God. No distrust made Abraham waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. And that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Again, look at those last two verses. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have here statements about the past, about how the past affects the present, statements about the future, and how the future affects the present. If you want some verses to memorize, here are two good verses to memorize, Romans 5, 1 and 2. And the reason to memorize Scripture is not so that you can rattle it off and impress somebody, but so you can meditate on it, so you can have it there for your use, for your encouragement, when you need it. Notice what it says. It says, believe and enjoy peace, access, and hope. That's these two verses. Believe and then enjoy peace, access, and hope. And if that's too short, it's not too hard to flesh out. Believe in Jesus Christ, and you have peace with God, access to God, and hope in God. Remember that the whole book is about God's announcement that God raised his Son from the dead. He delivered him up for our sins. He raised him for our justification. And so the book is written to explain not so much that event, but what comes from it for us. To explain why that event, Jesus crucified, dead, buried, and resurrected, why that is God's power for salvation, why that reveals the righteousness of God. So you'll notice here in chapter 5, he begins with, since we have been justified by faith. Justified by whom? Well, by God, of course. God the judge. This is, first of all, a call to clear your mind of all earthly distraction and worries about relationships and what other people are thinking and whether they will justify you or whether you can justify yourself to them. No, the great justification is you need God to justify you. And if you have that, everything else shrinks. And this word justify, we went farther ahead in youth group. We're in Romans 8, and we saw where the alternative to justify is condemn. So it's a legal term. What will the judge say? We say, well, either guilty or not guilty. The Bible's way of saying guilty or not guilty is either condemned or justified. And so when God justifies, that is, he declares that we are righteous before him, and on what grounds can God justify the ungodly? It's through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here we have the baseline importance of Christ dead and raised. That God sent him to atone for our sins so that God might declare you righteous. A verdict you cannot win any other way. That was the whole point of the first couple of chapters. So pervasive is our sinfulness that we cannot win this verdict from God any other way but through the grounds of what his Son has suffered on our behalf. And so he's saying, believe this message about Jesus, and when you believe it, God counts you righteous. God counts you righteous is to say you are justified by faith in Jesus. And that was the whole point of chapter 4. That was the whole point of going over Abraham, is to say this is how it worked for Abraham. When Abraham believed God's promise, his promise of coming salvation, promise concentrated for Abraham in a birth of a son, when he believed that promise, God counted it to him as righteousness. And so he says it will be the same for us when we believe God's promise regarding salvation. A salvation that for Abraham was future, but for us has now been accomplished. God will count this believing, this faith to us as righteousness. And so you'll notice here how the past is to affect the present. Since we have been justified by faith in the past, we now stand in a different relationship to God. You could say the declaration that you anticipate at the end of time has already been made, and you can live out of the peace of that. And so that's why he's saying the gospel is the power of God for salvation. It already is now. Already now you are declared righteous. That's why Jesus said, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Because he said this to somebody. He said it to the paralyzed man before he healed the man. He said, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. And the question was, well, how can a man forgive sins? And to prove that Jesus did have the authority to forgive sins, then he healed the man and the man got up and walked out. Jesus has authority already to forgive sins. And when our sins are forgiven, well, then what happens? Well, it says, since we have been justified by faith, this event that has occurred, if you have believed, then now in the present, we have peace with God. Peace with God is not something you are born with. Peace with God is not something that comes to you by nature. As you do what comes naturally to you, you sin. And as you sin, God's wrath therefore hangs over you as the judge who judges what is evil. But having been justified, now there is peace. And when God says peace, he doesn't just mean that there is not shooting. He doesn't just mean that there is not conflict. He means that there is everything that is necessary for thriving, for blessing. And what I want you to see, above all, is that this peace with God is, you could say, an objective state of things. We're not in the first place talking about what goes on between your ears. We'll talk about that in the second place. In the first place, God is saying that it is peace between him and you. It is objectively how it is. The treaty is signed. The peace is there. And God, being our creator, he doesn't just hold us at arm's length and say, okay, I have forgiven you and now I will forget about you. No. When our creator forgives us, he then brings us back into the relationship with him that we should have had from the beginning, into this state of blessing before our God. This is the real external state of affairs, that the Creator has no beef with you. And so come what may in life, it is not because of God's enmity with you. We'll cover this more next week. But come what may in life, it's not for the believer because God is your enemy. So you have peace with God. Now let's move secondly to what goes on between your ears. If you have peace with God, what should that mean for your mind? What should that mean for your heart? You should be at peace with yourself if God has made peace with you. You should have peace with God for your part if God has peace with you. If you're a smart creature, you will not insist on a fight with a creator who says there is no quarrel between you and him. If you're wise, you will accept his assessment of things. And you will have peace with God in your own experience, on your own bed, in your own thoughts. We have here a peace to enjoy. If you've gone through the Shorter Catechism, remember there's a question about what do we get from Jesus in this life? And the answer is a list. We get justification. We get adoption. We get sanctification. And we get a bunch more things. And so, of course, being a logical unfolding, then there's a question about, so what is this justification? God's forgiveness. What is this adoption? It's that you are God's son or daughter. What is this sanctification? You become the person you should be. And what are all those other things? And the peace with God and peace of conscience are things on that list of the other things. This is part of the additional benefits that flow to us from Jesus. Now please note that this comes because we have been justified by faith. If, contrarywise, we were instead justified by how well we performed, how could we have peace? We would not have peace with God, objectively, because we would never do it so perfectly as to stand before a holy God. We could never have peace with God through our own works. Nor could we have peace in our own souls, even if we convinced ourselves that we have done enough. Well, that's for today. What are you going to do tomorrow? Will you be okay tomorrow? Will you be able to stand up against the trials to come? Or will you fall into sin again? If we were justified by works, we would not have peace, either with God or therefore in our own minds. This becomes therefore an argument for justification by faith alone. Justified by works, there's no peace. But the Bible says there is peace with God. That's how you know you're justified by faith alone. So I encourage you to enjoy this peace in your own mind. Let the objective state of affairs sink into your soul so that you can enjoy it subjectively yourself. Have this peace with God in your mind. And as the conscience is God's voice in your soul, have peace of conscience. When you sin, identify it, confess it, repent of it, ask God to forgive it, and then rest in His forgiveness and enjoy peace with God. Because it says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now notice he does not stop there. He goes on to say, through Him we also have obtained access. My daughter has a book at home. It's a children's length telling of the Bible focused on the theme of access. That is to say, this book starts in the Garden of Eden, and what happens? When Adam and Eve sin, they are driven away from God. And then God comes near to His people, and He says, build me a tent. You can worship me at the tent. But what's at the center of the tent? The center of the tent is the Ark of the Covenant that you never see because it's in the Holy of Holies and because of your sin, you can't come in. That's the book's refrain. And gradually, well, eventually the tent becomes a temple. And you can stand on the outskirts of the temple. And if you're a priest, you can go partway into the temple. But there's still a holy of holies. And because of your sin, you can't come in. But what happens when Jesus gave up his life? There was a great, huge curtain, a heavy curtain. I think it was 60 or 80 feet high of a curtain between the Holy of Holies and where the priests could go. And that temple was ripped by God from top to bottom. What was God saying when he tore open his Holy of Holies upon the death of Jesus? He was saying that the old rules no longer apply. That no longer is it the case that because of your sin you can't come in. He was saying, in Jesus there is peace with God. And you have access. Access to the Father. That's a drama all through the Bible. There's that drama when the first high priest's sons, two of them, get excited and they offer strange fire before the Lord, and the Lord kills them. And that's after that that he says, Moses, tell Aaron, your brother, the high priest, not to come any time into the Holy of Holies, but only once a year, and only after all of these preparations, only after doing precisely as I tell you to sacrifice for sin, can even the high priest come in before me. And so there's drama throughout the Bible about access. There's a king. He's blessed by God. He becomes strong. He's a good king. And then he's proud and he decides he wants to go into the temple and offer sacrifice. And God strikes him with leprosy. Not for the kings is it to come in and do this. In a different way, then, that's a drama in Esther. Not with God, but with the emperor. Can Esther go in and talk to her husband, the emperor? Or will she be struck down because she doesn't have the proper permission? And so we have that question in the Psalms. Who can stand before the Lord? And it says here, through Jesus, we have obtained access by faith. You know, sometimes people say to me, they say, Pastor, pray for me. And certainly I will. That is part of my job. But don't think that you need me to pray for you in the sense that my prayers are closer to God than yours. What does it say? It says, we have obtained access by faith. Your access is as good as my access. I have no better access than you now. For the temple curtain was torn. And we have all access together. And you notice that it's access to a grace in which we stand. Why did you throw in the word, we stand? Well, to invoke all of the strength and the consolation and the dignity of standing. To say that we stand is to say that we have ongoing access. It is not that you were permitted once to come before God in prayer, and now you've used up your ticket. And you need to get another ticket. He's saying we stand in it. Your passport doesn't expire. You don't need to leave the country to renew your visa. Through him we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. There is, of course, a time to kneel before God. You may fall prostrate before God. And yet you can stand before God. That is, he gives you a place to stand. He gives you standing. He accepts you. He accepts you, the individual you. And the word speaks of strength and endurance. And so I encourage you, as I encourage you to enjoy the peace with God that we have through Jesus Christ, I encourage you also to enjoy the access to God that we have through Jesus Christ. Now, how do you enjoy access to the invisible God? Let me suggest two ways. Praying by yourself and worshiping with others. You yourself, pray. Yes, you can ask me to pray. You can ask any believer to pray. And a good thing to do. But you can pray also for yourself in the name of Jesus. Pray when you are in need. Pray when others are in need. Pray when you are in despair. Pray when you are frustrated. I want to pray when you're angry. I want to pray when you're guilty. You have access. Just think how much in life depends on access. Only I could get to the right person for this. Only I can get into the right person for my illness. If only I didn't have to wait so long to get to the right person for my illness. If only I could get to the right person who could give me permission for this or that. And yet the ultimate access lies open to us. We may go directly to God in prayer in the name of Jesus. And we may worship and pray with other believers. And so it says in the book of Hebrews, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Let us not neglect to meet together. It says, you have come now to not to Mount Zion, not to Mount Sinai, but you have come to the New Jerusalem. He says, when the church gathers for worship, we are assembling in God's presence. Well, the commentator said, if you could ask a powerful person to help you, would you ask? Well then, you have access to the Almighty God and He is pleased to see you. So enjoy this access in the present. And notice what he then says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now we link the present to the future because hope pertains to the future. If the hope becomes the present, as it says, then you see it. And who hopes for what he sees? It's the wrong word for what you see. You hope for what you do not yet see, but what you are certain that you will see. Again, that's the sense of hope here. Not, I hope it's sunny this afternoon, which may or may not be a well-founded hope. No, when the Bible says hope, it says it means faith that God will do what he means. Faith and hope are very closely linked. We exercise faith in the present because we have hope for the future. Hope is God will do what he has promised to do. But you notice he says we rejoice. It doesn't say we will rejoice. It says we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, how can the future affect the present? Well, are you glad spring is coming? Yes. Well, notice, you are glad now about a future but near possibility, likelihood, certainty. You are glad now that spring is coming soon. You can be glad, students, that summer is coming. You can be glad now that camp is coming. Notice how the future can affect the present. Actually, the future always affects the present. And so we have this future, this seeing the glory of God. Remember Jesus, when he's speaking to Nicodemus, he says, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. I forget what my kids said. One of my kids said it really well recently. The idea of seeing God's glory, seeing these good things come to fruition. Of course, you don't just want to see it from afar. And so Jesus goes on with Nicodemus. He says, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And so it says we rejoice in hope of entering and seeing the glory of God. And this word here, rejoice, you might notice the footnote. It says, or boast. This is an excellent translation, but I wish in this case it was a little bit different. We have the return of boasting. You might remember a month ago, the end of chapter 3, we went over it. He says, where is boasting? It is excluded. We're justified by faith, that we have nothing to boast about. That was his segue into Abraham. He said, how was Abraham saved? If he was saved by his works, he has something to boast about. Although no one can boast before God. But the Old Testament did say, let not the rich man boast in his riches, let not the strong man boast in his strength, but let the one who boasts boast that he knows and understands me, says the Lord. There has to be a right way to boast. And so as you go through the book of Romans, first, he attacks those who are boasting without knowledge. As in chapter 2, he says, well, if you boast in God, do you know what you're talking about? And so in the middle of chapter 3, he says, this is so that every mouth may be stopped, which speaks of the end of our boasting. Yet there has to be some sense of how we boast. And so here it comes in again. It's that word. The word rejoice here, three times in this chapter, is actually the same word that could be translated boasting. And I wish it was. I think the problem is we don't know how to boast in a good sense. So the English translator says, well, we have to kind of obscure it a bit here, that we're talking about the same thing. But how about the word exult? I think the word exult is strong enough. And you know you can exult in how strong you are. You can turn on the TV and see different sports figures exulting after they have done something remarkable. But you also know you can exult in something else. You can go to the stands and see the fans exulting in what the players did. And so here we are to exult in hope of the glory of God. Notice here how the past, present, and future are woven together for our encouragement. Having been justified by faith in the past, we now enjoy peace with God, access into a grace in which we stand, and we now enjoy rejoicing because of our future hope in the glory of God. We have a way of thinking about all of life, past, present, and future. These are terrific blessings. There are two questions. The first is, are these blessings yours? That is, do you, objectively speaking, have peace with God? You say, well, how do I know that? Well, you know if you have believed in Jesus Christ. That's the ground of the whole discussion. Having been justified by faith. So the opening question is, have you been justified by faith? And for that, the simple question is, have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you not just grieved for your sins, but turned from your sins to God? I saw a very powerful movie last night. First foreign film to win the first foreign film Oscar. It's an old film. Friends came over, we watched this film. My friend said, it's about the redemption of a lost soul. I said, that sounds promising. We come to the end of the movie. I said, I didn't see any redemption. She said, well, he came to realize the harm that he'd done. Ends with him crying drunk on the beach. End of movie. Yeah, that's ambiguous. He's grieving for the harm he's done, but we don't know yet. What is he going to do with that grief? Peter grieved after he denied Christ, but Judas grieved after he betrayed Christ. The grieving is not enough. You must turn from your sins to God. That's repentance. But turn from the sin to God. And God is merciful to us because of Jesus Christ. We can come to God and be forgiven for our sins because of Jesus Christ. Believe in Jesus, and all of these blessings we've talked about today are yours. Believe that the Son of God was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. On the third day, he rose again from the dead, and he sits at God's right hand, from whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. Believe in our Lord Jesus Christ, and these blessings are yours. The second question is, believer, are you enjoying them? You know, there's plenty of things in life to disturb your peace. Some of them is suffering from the hand of God. But do you, underneath that, have peace with God? And do you have peace with conscience? If you have believed, these blessings are yours, and this is written so that you may know it, and so that you may be comforted in it. The book was written to explain how it is that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. It's written to encourage us in our denseness, to encourage us in our confusedness. It's written to encourage us and strengthen us so that we may persevere until we receive these promises. If you have believed in Jesus Christ, then you have peace, you have access, and you have hope. So enjoy this peace with God, this access to God, and rejoice and exult in the hope of the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do not leave us to our own devices. We thank you that you call us to yourself. We thank you that when you forgive us, you do not leave us as orphans, but you come to us and gather us to yourself. So help us, as your adopted sons and daughters, to know this peace with you and to taste this peace in ourselves. Help us to come to you hurriedly when we have any need, since we know that you are the Heavenly Father, who knows what we need. And help us not to live out of the past, but help us to live out of our hope for this glory that you will reveal to us and that you will surround us with and bring us into. Yes, Lord, you will even glorify us. So help us, Lord, to live in that, in the joy of that hope. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.